Let us pray. Disturb us, Lord, from where our brains are right now. Whether it be concerns that we have in our life about others or about ourselves, whether it be what we plan for our day, disturb us so that somehow we can come back and focus on you. And somehow, in the midst of this time, we can make you our priority and not all those things that are about us. So, Lord, disturb us. And in that disturbing, let your Holy Spirit come within us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I really do feel naked up here. I'll be up front with you. I mean, it's weird to have all this space without, you know, it in order. It just doesn't, it feels funny to me. You know, I got to ask you a question, especially you guys who are husbands. I got to ask you a question. Have you ever had someone say to you, "You're going to wear that?" Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, it's so funny. I mean, so often in times, you know, I'll be dressed to go out and do something, and I'll think, you know, I really look good. And all of a sudden I hear, "You're really going to wear that?" You know, it's funny. How do we determine what we wear? How do we determine what we're going to be dressed in? I have a friend that actually I met at the gym years ago. His name is Bruce. He knows I'm going to say this. Bruce, actually, I knew years ago. Never really spoke to him. He was at the gym. He was kind of like just an angry old man that would come to the gym and work out a couple of times a day. And it was interesting because he'd always come in, and as he would come in, he wouldn't talk to anybody. But, you know, all of a sudden, you know, one day, about 5 years after I'd gotten to know him, I looked at him and I said, "Well, you're a doctor, right?" You see, I thought he was a doctor and oncologist because I thought I'd been told that, you know, years before. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you're a doctor, right? You know this other doctor." Just trying to establish a conversation. And he, who had never had a full conversation with me except, "Yeah, okay, clean the machine," you know, he looked at me and he said, he goes, yeah, "I'm a doctor." I said, "Yeah, you're an oncologist over at Bird Fish." And he goes, "Yeah, no, I'm a gynecologist. No, I'm a brain surgeon. No, I'm this." And I walked away and I said to the guy behind the desk, I said, "You know, I thought he was a doctor." And they looked at me and they said, "Oh, no, he's not a doctor. He actually worked on airplane engines. He's never done anything but do that all his life. He's been retired for about 10 years. He worked for Lockheed." From that moment on, I went and engaged. I went back. I said, "I thought you were a doctor." And from that moment on, we've been friends. Now, I bring up this story not just because it's a funny story, which I think it's funny at least, because I call him Doc now every time I see him. His real name is Bruce. He lives down in Ocean Walk. Okay? But the reason I tell the story is because Bruce, Doc, always wears one thing. I've never seen him in any other outfit, and I've seen him in airports. I've seen him in the gym. I've seen him at Publix. I've seen him all over this town at bars. I've seen him everywhere. He only wears one thing, and that is white cargo shorts, a white t-shirt, white socks, and athletic shoes. That's it. It seems as though he knows that I just have one thing to wear, and that one thing that I have to wear, that's all I need. You know, I thought about that in a crazy way when I read the epistle for today. Because what Paul says to the disciples, what he says very clearly is, put on the armor of God. You just need to wear one thing. It's not what you dress on the outside, it's really more what you dress on the inside. Put on the armor of God. I wonder how many of us really think about putting on the armor of God every day. I mean, how many of us wake up in the morning and say, "What should I dress for?" You know, and say, "Well, I got to put on the armor of God." But there's a real reason why we put on the armor of God. And the reason why Paul lays out is because what is apparent, we think, in this world isn't really what is in this world. In other words, we are not confronted with things of flesh and blood. We're confronted with things that are spiritual. That, in a true sense of the word, we have to look beyond the effect of things to the cause of the things, and the cause of the breakdown of the problems that we have are not physical causes primarily, but spiritual causes. And to wear the armor of God goes against the cause, not just the effect. I mean, how many times in your life have you tried to deal with, in a sense, symptoms of something rather than dealing with the cause of the symptoms? I would venture to guess in all of our life, well, I'm just going to change that. I'm just going to change that. But then, little by little, maybe it changes for a couple of days, a couple of hours. You know, I'm not going to get angry, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. But then, bit by bit, little by little, how many of you ease right back into that old behavior again? It's because you didn't deal with the cause, correct? If you deal with the cause and you cut the cause off, then you won't have the problem. It's the same thing as my house, you know. I mean, if you go out and you just try and pick the weeds out, but you don't get the root, what happens? The weed comes right back, doesn't it? Paul says, put on the armor of God. He says, whatever you do, wear the belt of truth. What does that mean? To wear the belt of truth. Well, truth, to me, the best definition that I came up with is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory of the being of God. The mind, the will, the character, the glory of the being of God. That's what truth is. You know, most of us today think truth is the perspective that we have on putting together facts. Well, you know what? I don't know that that's what the Bible ever means by truth. It means that it's consistent with who God is and what God is doing. His character, his will, his glory, which is the intimacy that we have, with his mind. It's consistent with that. That's what truth is. And to get to truth, how do you get to it? Well, you got to read and study the scriptures, but you also have to talk to each other, even people who disagree with you. Because somehow in the midst of talking, somehow the truth can come up if you really have conversation, if you really have dialogue. If you engage with another person, if you see beyond what their words are to what their motives are, then all of a sudden truth can come up. And we're called to put on the belt of truth. Jesus says very clearly, he says this, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is a life consistent with truth. But it's where you change your heart, not just your behavior. It's only there that all of a sudden you're living in a righteous way, living in a moral and ethical way, where you're not just doing your behavior for the sake of doing a behavioral change, but where you really change your heart. My motive is, I really want to be kind in this. I really want to live out the life of God in this. He says to wear the shoes that are fast with the gospel, with the good news. To wear shoes that are fast with the gospel, with the good news. What is the good news? Well, the good news is the story of the truth. But it's told in a way that's filled with joy, not filled with condemnation, not filled with guilt, but with joy. I wonder how many of us really feel the joy of the good news of God. I mean, in everyday life, where we don't sort of second guess. If you ever play over your mind over and over again something you did in the past that you sort of said, well, it's behind me now, but I wonder if it's going to come after me. You know, or it's behind me now. Geez, I wonder, you know, if I'm really forgiven. Well, then you haven't entered into the joy of God yet. Because the joy should overwhelm that guilt, should overwhelm, you know, that sense of, you know, oh my gosh, it's going to get. Because the joy says that, no, you're with God. And he's not going to let go of you. He says to wear the helmet of salvation. What's salvation? Salvation, really clear, is this. It's your relationship with God. It's your friendship with God. To wear that. How do you wear a friendship with God? Well, it's in the way you live. It's in the way you operate. It's in the way you kind of interact with people. He says very clearly, whatever you do, carry the sword of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit, to me, is a mysterious power encountered in the breath of God. The mysterious power encountered in the breath of God. Do you realize that every time you take a breath, God is breathing that breath into you? You and I, we get reminders that God's with us and he's friends with us every time we take a breath. Every time you, which by the way, how many times have you done that and me talking so long? Every time you do, you've been reminded that he's right there with you. Take on the shield of faith. What is faith? The scripture is clear. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. You see, you wear faith. You wear salvation. You wear truth. You wear them on the inside. You wear them in a way that's different than anything else. You wear them in a way that lives out life. Most of us think that we wear the things like forgiveness and the things that we do. We wear, you know, being kind. And those things are, but they are all, in a sense, effects of what we just talked about, salvation and truth and faith. They are the spirit that's within us. The spirit. The salvation. They are the cause that battles the cause that gets us out of sync with God. They are the cause that gives us life. But most of us think that we approach our Christian faith as if, well, this is what I do because my parents gave it to me, or I discovered it somewhere along the way so that I can get through life and I can have someone to rely on as I go through life. You're true in that statement. But it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Because the truth, so help you God, is where all of a sudden you realize that you're going through not to get through life because God's been with you and that you can be successful and have a nice, easy life or a nice life. The truth of the matter is that somehow in the midst of life, as you go through life, you have all these things, salvation and truth. You have the Spirit. You have faith, you have all those things. Why? So that you can retain the character of who you really were created to be as you go through life. Do you realize that success in life isn't getting to the end of it and having enough money in your 501c3 or in your 401k or having enough, you know, health to get you through to an old age or having a plethora of children? Do you know what success in life is? You being who you were supposed to be. You've been a project since you were created. A project that God began to mold and shape as he says, I am the potter, you are the clay. He's been molding and shaping you every step of the way. And every life event that's ever been handed to you, in a sense, or dealt to you, has been moments of life, not where you can say, well, I made it through that one good. But rather where you say, I became who I was supposed to be in that moment. This is a whole practice of you becoming of all who you're called to be and me becoming all you're called to be. But so oftentimes, how do we evaluate our life? Well, I have, I'm married and I have 5.32 children and a golden retriever, you know, and I have my own house. That's not how you measure your life. It's not by your checkbook. It's not by the car you drive. It's not by anything. It's by who you've become. Do they see the fruits of the Spirit out there? They see, you know, kindness and love and forgiveness. You know, it's so funny to me because I think a lot of us think, well, if I'm a Christian, then I'll go through life. But let's put this on the line. Part of being a Christian is acknowledging that you live in a broken world. Does anybody disagree with me on that? So you live in a broken world, but you live in a benevolent universe, let's say. You have a God who's filled with love. But you live in a broken world. So then why, if we live in a broken world, do we think so many things have to be fair? Tell me that. Doesn't make sense to me. If you live in a broken world, then you know, life's not fair. But in the midst of the unfair world, in the midst of the broken world, what? You can still rise above it and you still can be kind. You can still communicate to each other. You can still make a difference and bring the good news of the gospel. You can still have a faith, which is the assurance of the things unseen. You get a conviction. You can have all the things that God, you can know that the breath of God goes into you and that every breath that you take is a gift. And you can live in a generous way that looks beyond yourself. You see, that to me is what it's all about. Because it's in that place, not by getting from point A to point B, but rather in the process thereof, where you realize that God's molding and shaping you, that you become all that you're called to be. You live in a world that you are a spiritual being in, but the world is broken. So how do you get through it? You know, I thought about that. I was trying to think of an analogy I could use because already this scripture is filled with analogy, so I'll give you one more. But I remembered back in 1997. I decided that I wanted to get my son Ian. He was 12 years old at the time, and I wanted to get him certified as actually in scuba. And I knew that if I got him at 12 years old certified to be an open water diver, that he'd probably go on vacation with me the rest of his life because he'd expect me to pay for it. Okay? And so before he was 12 years old, he turned 12 in January. I could start the process there. And before we went on vacation that summer, I went and I got him all his book work that he had to do for his scuba, you know, lessons. I took him for his pool work up in Orlando for all the stuff he needed to do. And then he was going to get his open dives done down in the Florida Keys. We got down there, I had it all arranged, and we went, and his instructor was a woman whose name was Margot. And I'll never forget Margot. Margot was just this older woman that had incredible grace. She was a photographer for doing underwater things, was very knowledgeable in marine biology and oceanography, and so she knew what was going on down there. Because don't forget, when you leave this world and you go under the ocean, you're going into a whole different world. Everything's based on something different. Well, you know what? Ian got there, and he, quite frankly, got in, and he was only supposed to go to 40 feet because that's the limit at 12 years old. You're not supposed to go beyond 40 feet. And we got down and we started diving around. We were on a reef and we're starting looking. All of a sudden, I see her taking us off and we're going deeper. All of a sudden, we're at 70 feet. That's nearly twice the amount that we're supposed to be doing. And she's got him down there, literally down on the floor of the ocean, looking at this reef, and she's shown him anemones, and she's shown him all these other fish, and she's pointing out all these little things, these little butterfly things that you wouldn't normally see just zipping by and zipping out. I'll be up front with you. When I got certified, I did it in a lake, and the only thing I saw was brim and an alligator. And here we are on this reef, and she's seeing all this life, and it's a wonderful thing seeing all this life. And Ian is just fascinated with all of life. And he's so relaxed. We bring up, and of course, when we get up to the top and get onto the boat again, all of a sudden I looked at her, and you know my personality enough. You know, I had to point out that she hadn't done it right. She had gone to 70 feet, not 40 feet. I said, why did you take us to 70 feet? I thought we were only supposed to get 40 feet. She looked at me and she said, well, he's natural. He's natural. He went into that world, and in a lot of ways, to use the analogy that we're using, I want to expand it out, because I think that he fastened on the weight belt of truth. I think he put on the tank of righteousness. I think he put on the flippers to proclaim the gospel in all joy. He put on the buoyancy control of faith. He put on the mask of salvation and on the regulator of spirit. He put on those things that were on top of him, but he learned how to operate in union with them so that he could operate under the sea. So he could see the things that he needed to see. The buoyancy control. The tank that he had to have. The regulator so that the breathing would come at the right time. He did all those things that he was supposed to do. So that he could enjoy the world that he was in the most natural way he could ever do. I wonder how many of us really live in this world naturally. If you live as a spiritual being in a broken world, then somehow you have to realize that the brokenness is not the broken world, it's the broken spirituality of this world, and that you have to confront it. That you have to confront it with the truth. And the truth is seen in how you interact with God and other people. You have to interact with faith. You have to interact with the Spirit. You have to interact with knowing that you have a friendship with God in salvation. You have to interact with a righteous way of living. A righteous way of living that's based on that truth that you got out of the gate. You have to live in that way so that you can live in the fullness of life. Jesus says, come to me, all that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then Paul says, wear the armor of God. That armor of God is something that each and every one of us do. But how many of us, when we wake up in the morning, say to myself, I'm going to dress for the spiritual encounter I'm going to meet today? How many of you get out of bed and simply say, here's my list. I got to go shopping at Publix. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to go out and work in the yard, or I got to go to work. And you dress for that. But truly, what you really ought to do is worry first about putting on the things that will meet the spiritual world that confronts you. I call you this day to change the way you look at dressing yourself. I hope you hear Jesus say to you, you're really going to wear that? Because if you hear him say that to you, then you will dress properly. And when you hear him say that, you'll know he'll be with you. And he will prepare you for all that you will encounter. I say again, remember this. You are not called to get through and have success at the end of the day. You are called to be successful in allowing God to mold you and shape you as you go through the day, because then you truly are with him. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.